Welcome to the DuPage Vineyard Teaching Channel. Thank you for joining us.
Amen. So, we've been talking about this theme of connecting with God in worship as we pursue this season, especially of saying, God, we want more of you. We want more of you, your activity in our life, more of you working in us and through us to touch the people around us. We want more. We are aware that no matter where we are in our journey, there's more of God to know, there's more of God to experience, and we want more. Wherever we are, we want more. I think being spiritually greedy in that sense is a good thing. So last week we talked about using our imagination and looked at some passages related to that to help us to focus in on who God is and really connect with Him personally. We're going to continue along that line today. You know, I talk to people all the time who struggle to connect with God on more than an intellectual level. You know, they can come into a worship setting or their own devotional times, whatever, and they know a lot about God, they've got the truth up here, but it never seems to go beyond that. And they struggle with that. So today we're going to actually talk about how do you go beyond that. And I want to, before you get there, I want to just talk about our mind a little bit. It's kind of a double-edged sword. You've heard that phrase before. You know, double-edged sword means there's a good quality that has a downside to it. You know, all of your strengths have weaknesses that are associated with them. You might be a really confident person, but that can also lead you to be independent or proud and not connecting with other people or working with them. Humility is a really good thing, but it can make you indecisive or passive. There's a downside to all those good qualities. Every strength has a downside to it. In our world, in the Western world, the Western culture that we all live in, we are really good at the head side of things. Okay, we value things like good thinking and reason and logic. We value being able to look at something and understand how it works. That's true for all of us, some more, some less, but it's a reality for all of us. That's the educational system we're brought up in. It's the world we live in. And it's a good thing, okay? It's brought all kinds of scientific and technological advances. I mean, we can drive in cars, we can fly. There's all kinds of medical breakthroughs. All of that comes because of the value we've put on our head and on good thinking and reasoning and logic. So that's a really good thing. In theology, we have whole departments at schools called systematic theology that are focused on, let me dig into what the Bible says and take every verse on a particular topic and analyze it and put it all together. And there's been real value to that. It's helped us go deep in some areas of understanding God and how He operates and how He's put the world together. But like everything else, there's a downside to it. And the downside is that we can tend to think sometimes that the head part is the only part that's really important. Okay, it's all that matters. And if I've got it in my head, I've got it. You know, now that I know something in my head, if I understand it, that's all that really matters. And so what happens then in the church is we put all the emphasis on Bible study, on theology, on Bible memorization, things like that, because it doesn't matter what you do, it's what you know that counts. Got that? Some of you have come out of places where you've learned that well. Now, what I want you to understand is that's an idea that if you were a Jew in Bible times, that idea would be totally foreign to you. That would be like crazy ridiculous. Say, what? That makes no sense at all. Proverbs actually has a word that it uses to describe someone who's got all the information in their head but isn't actually living it out in their life. You know what Proverbs calls that person? A fool. A fool. That person is a fool. They are deceiving themselves. Okay? So, for example, think about the topic of forgiveness. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard a sermon at some point on forgiveness. Even outside of church, you've heard things about that. And you might be able to explain what forgiveness is. You can explain how to do it. You could quote verses about it. Maybe you can even list all the consequences that happen if you don't forgive someone, and you know about the physical consequences and the emotional ones, and you can explain all that, and you've got some great pithy sayings you can quote about it. You know, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die, you know. It's like, okay, you got all that down, but if you, even if you can do all that and all that, if you have people who have hurt you in your life that you have not forgiven, what the Bible says is you don't know anything about forgiveness, and you're a fool if you think you do. In other words, if you are not living out what you know, you're deceived if you actually think you know it. It's like a person in the area of healing. I know of people who can give you all the Bible verses on healing and all kinds of arguments and explanations about why people are healed and why they are not and whatever, but when they lay their hands on someone and pray, nothing happens. The Bible says, you know what, you actually don't know about healing yet. Okay? Now, I want to be careful. It doesn't mean that knowing things in your head is bad. Don't hear that. It's just incomplete. And if you think that's all there is, then you're a fool. So, why am I talking about this wonderful topic as we get into worship? And I've basically called all of you fools because we all have this place where we think that we know stuff. And I realized long ago, man, if I took half the advice I gave to other people, I'd be awesome. Right? Because I know so much more than I'm living. You know, it's kind of scary. It's ridiculous. So, yeah, you have a pastor who's a fool. So just for the for the record. Oh, that really wasn't necessary. Okay, so we'll switch the topic to honoring those in authority. And anyways, it actually becomes really important when we talk about worship and about connecting with God. Okay, the first commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Some of us have actually boiled that down to love God with all your mind and left out the other ones. It's actually possible to come to God with just your mind and leave the other parts out, but then we're missing out on the kind of worship that God invites us to and the kind of relationship that God calls us into. Especially if you want more of God, you can't get it just through your head. Now, a little side note here. I want you to understand something really carefully. I am not talking, and we aren't talking about somehow turning off your brain as we go into worship. Okay, there are a lot of, I think, teachers, well-meaning leaders who will say something like that. They will say, you know what, you just need to turn off your brain. You need to get out of your head. If someone tells you that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to smile at them. I want you to thank them for their good intentions because it comes from a well-meaning heart, and then completely ignore what they've said. We're not supposed to turn off our brain. The problem isn't that we have a brain. The problem is we don't have the other parts of us engaged. So it's not get rid of your brain. It's get the other parts up so they're operating at the same level. Okay? So I know for some of you, I just lifted a load off your back because you're brainy people and you're thinking, I can't turn this off. This is who I am. Well, it's good. God gave you a brain. You're supposed to use it. It's just not all you're supposed to use. Okay? So, I need a couple of volunteers. I'll just call on them. Let's see. Hannah, why don't you come up here? And Jeremy, you're next to come up here. So, Hannah, you can just stand right here in front. Jeremy, I want you to come over here. I want one person on each side. So, now I'm going to stretch you guys. I'm going to ask you to do something very difficult. I want you guys to look at them. Watch their faces. I might have picked the wrong people on this one. We'll see. You guys need to be a little more serious, okay? I totally picked the wrong people. Because what I want you to do now is smile. No, really smile. Come on. That's pretty good. Here's my question. Did you see anything different in their posture, in their demeanor, in their countenance between when they weren't smiling, when they were? Did you? No? If not, let's try it again. Here, take the smile away. Oh, you don't have to. I'm not asking you to do an acting class. All right, go ahead and sit down, you guys. I should have picked a couple of people who have stone faces, you know, and they'd get up there and, you know, they started smiling before they even got up. You wrecked the whole thing, guys. Here's what I want to get at, though, is that, you know, you smile when you're happy or when you're some people are smiling. You can also, smiling will make you happy. What you do with your body will affect you. It will affect the rest of you. So right now, wherever you are, if you are not happy, if you are sad, or you are struggling with something, smile. Go ahead. All smile at me. Come on. Some of you are like, I'm not smiling. Yeah, come on. You can do this. I want to see your teeth. It changes how you feel. Okay? Your body will actually affect your emotions. Okay? Some of you at times look at someone else in worship and they've got their hands raised or they seem like they're totally into it, and you're thinking, man, if I felt what they're feeling, I'd raise my hands too. And you might think it's the other way around. If you did what they're doing, you might feel what they're feeling. And by the way, you don't have to feel anything to raise your hands. Sometimes we do it just out of obedience. So we're going to talk about that in a minute. Okay? Your body, your physical body, is what connects your head to your heart. How you use your body in worship is one of the things that will help you go from being all in your head to engaging with your heart as well. Okay? You understand? Your body affects more than just your body. You're a whole person, body, soul, and spirit. Heart and mind, all that. You're one person, and everything in you affects everything else. Actually, I read a study a while back. Said, if you lack confidence, one of the best things you can work on is your posture. To go from this to this. Back straight, shoulders up, shoulders back. And if you practice better posture, you will actually over time begin to feel more confident and be perceived by others as more confident. Your body actually affects you. It affects how you think about yourself and how you experience life. Okay? You can't control your feelings. Your feelings are your feelings, but you can control other things that actually affect your feelings, like your body. So today we're actually going to talk about physical worship, using your body in worship. And to do that, we're going to look at seven of the most common Hebrew words for praise in the Old Testament. This is a teaching I've given before, a couple years ago, I think was the last time here. But as we go through these, I want you to notice how non-heady they are and how physically engaging they are. Okay, you can't do these and stay just in your head. It's not possible. So you don't have to turn your brain off. You just have to engage with biblical praise and worship. And as you do that, you'll find yourself elevating some of those other areas. Now, for some of you, this could be one of the most powerful, life-changing talks you'll ever hear. If you choose to not be a fool and let it stay in your head and actually apply it in your life. Now, I'll leave that to you. I won't call you out on that next week or something. So, let's take a look at these right now. I'm going to go through them. The first one is a Hebrew word that's yada. And, you know, the chances are I will totally butcher some of these pronunciations, even though they're not complicated, and you'll just have to get over that. So it means to raise your hands, but with the heart attitude of surrender. It's saying, God, I'm yours. Okay, it means to throw out your hand, to worship with extended hands, giving yourself over. It's like, okay, I surrender, I give myself to you. It's almost like a young child coming to a parent and saying, hey, pick me up, daddy. And there's a sense of putting yourself in someone else's hands. Okay, That's yada, to raise the hands that way. Psalm 63:1 says, "So I will bless you as long as I live." Did I give you the wrong verse? I must have. Okay. Well, I apologize. It's my fault, not theirs. So there is a verse in Psalms, and it'll sound familiar. "I'll bless you as long as I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name." And the idea is, I will lift up my hands, yada. I will yada in your name. Okay? The second one is actually similar. It's tauda. And that means to raise your hands, but with the idea of agreement or acceptance. Okay? In other words, so that it's to give worship by extension of the hand, by agreeing with what God has said. Okay, God has said, "You are good. You are great. You are powerful. You are loving. You are kind. God, I agree with that. I surrender my ideas. I am agreeing with you about who you are and what you've said." Okay, so there's a kind of an aspect of surrender there, but it's not like I'm just giving myself up. It's I agree with you. And so I'm going to line up with what you're saying. It's commonly used in connection with a sacrifice, like a sacrifice of praise. So when you are, I shared the first week about how I had to come to grips with the fact that my dad had passed away or was going to, and I knew it, and I had to make a choice to worship God and to worship God and say, "God, this hurts like anything. It's the most painful thing in my life, but I believe that you are good. I believe that you love my dad more than I did. I believe that, so I'm going to choose to surrender, in one sense, to agree with you about what you said, even though it is costly for me to do it." That's the idea of tauda. Okay? So the attitude is, I'm agreeing with God about things from his, regardless of how it looks like for me. Let's see if I got the verse right on this one. Psalm 50. Yeah, got it. "He who sacrifices thank offerings," and the idea there is tauda, honors me. So when you're in that position and it's really difficult or painful and you're going to say, "God, I'm going to agree with what you say and not what I feel," that is a sacrifice that honors God. God says, "I see that. I know that cost you to raise your hands to me in that situation. And I receive that. That honors me." I want to show a little clip that captures, like, both of those have to do with raising the hands from a different heart perspective. And so I found a little clip that fleshes out some of the different ways we raise our hands. So let's run that. Hopefully this will work. We always have our challenges with this. But let's try and run that, and then we'll come back. So we want to dig into what Scripture says at great depth. So I thought about this, and I thought, oh, you know, as soon as we go into worship, some of you are going to be going like this, and you go, "Oh, that's goalpost. No, I can't do it." You know, and you go right back into your head. You're just going to have to get over that, you know, get past it. Anyways, so there's a couple different ways to raise your hands, obviously, but the heart attitude behind it, what a surrender or agreement or whatever that is the key aspect there to get. The third word is halal. Okay, so you've got yada, tauda, and halal, which means like let your soul rejoice. It's a root word for praise. Could mean to boast, but the key thing is to be clamorously foolish. I know all of you are excited about really looking foolish in worship. When David danced before the Lord and people laughed at him because his wife laughed at him because he was being clamorously foolish. Loud and expressive and dancing and looking stupid to everybody else's eyes except God's. That's actually where we get the word hallelujah from. Halal, and you add Yah, which is, you know, to celebrate God, Yahweh. Okay? So when you say hallelujah, you're actually saying something that's, it would be most biblical if you said that while dancing and looking really silly. You're not required to do that by God, obviously, but that's the idea behind it. Psalm 149 says, "Let them praise or halal his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp." So it's very expressive. You know, there's not a head in here that thinks, "Oh, I want to look foolish." Okay, you can't be in your head and do that. You have to elevate some other parts of your life, your body, for example. That's just part of it. That's part of the biblical praise. Barak is a fourth one, which means to kneel down. It's almost the opposite, but in adoration, you get a glimpse maybe of the majesty of God or how awesome God is in glory, and the response is just, oh, you're on your knees before him. You're bowing down in adoration. And sometimes that meant actually going all the way prostrate. You're not just on your knees, but just bowing down before this amazing, awesome God that you're worshiping. Okay, very physical, very tangible. It implies a reverence. It's this conscious place of saying, God, you are my king. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I yield to you, I acknowledge you as my king. You're the king, and you're my king, and I'm going to bow before you. It's a physical way of expressing that truth in worship. Okay? So we've talked about raising the hands, about clamorously foolish, which is really, we're talking about dancing there, dancing before the Lord. Bowing down, kneeling in adoration. Psalm 95:6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us barak before the Lord our Maker. Okay? 1 Chronicles 29:20, did we put that in there? David calls the whole nation together to worship and says, now praise the Lord your God. He's saying, now barak the Lord your God. So they all barak the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the King. Okay? Very physical expression, very tangible. Okay, so that was the fourth one. Fifth one is zamar. Zamar means it's music. To pluck the strings or to sing your praises to God. Okay? Yeah. obviously that's pretty common in most churches. Probably the most common of all of these, because you find that in almost any church of any kind, be it charismatic or Baptist or liturgical or whatever, usually there's music is involved. So I won't say a lot more about that. Psalm 92, I think, says, it's good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name. And it includes all of music. It includes singing, but it also includes playing instruments. Did I do Psalm 21 in there? It's the same thing. Be exalted in your strength. We will sing and praise thy power. The sixth one is probably my favorite of all of them. The sixth word is tehillah. Those of you who don't know, I have a daughter named Tehillah. That's why the laugh. So, but it means to sing, but not just to sing. It means to sing spontaneously to the Lord, where you're making up your own words and your own tune. Okay? Sometimes we might do that in the service where we'll have a word, the worship leader will be playing and say, now why don't you go ahead and make up your own words? And often here what results is total silence as everybody goes, make up my own words? And yeah, I know, you actually use your head here a little bit. And it can be very simple. You know, I just take what they've been singing and change a word or two and say, okay, that's my deal. But the idea is it's more you coming out. You're spontaneously singing to the Lord. I'll have times in my devotional times with God, I'll read something and I'll just make up a song and sing. It's really important that no one can hear me, but God can, and we really connect that way. No one else finds it the same degree of blessing that he does, but he does. So there. when Anita and I were dating, most of you, if you were, whether you're married or not, you remember you had a list of the things you want in a spouse, you know. And on hers, God love her, she put musical. And then she heard me worship one time, and she went back and said, Lord, it's not there. And the Lord spoke to her and said, I like it. And I said, thank you, God. And she said, yes. So, just for the record, make a joyful noise as part of this. Anyway, so it's tehillah is that spontaneous singing to the Lord. You're making up your own thing. And it can be very intimate. When it talks about God inhabiting the praises of his people, some of you have heard that. The word there is tehillah. He inhabits the tehillah of his people. As his people just kind of spontaneously come and start to express their heart to God, there's a place where God comes and in the midst of that shows up. He manifests his presence. So Psalm, which ones do we do? Psalm 33. I've got more scriptures here than I'm putting them up to show. Let's put those up. Put the scripture up. Yeah, it's you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. And Psalm 61, Isaiah 61. This is one of our key verses for our whole church, where it talks about what God wants to do. It's the verse that Jesus quoted in his first sermon. When he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and bring freedom to the captives." He goes on and says, "And provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes." In other words, Jesus' ministry is to bring people in who didn't know him, who have been hurt or beat up by the world, and bring them in and say, "You know what? You look at your life, it's like ashes. It's burnt. It's falling apart. And I'm going to give you a crown of beauty. The oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of tehillah, of praise, instead of a spirit of despair." In other words, someone comes in and says, "Man, my life is horrible. It is falling apart." And God says, "You know what? I'm going to restore you so much that there is a spontaneous song of love and adoration that comes back to me as you look at what I've done in your life over time." That's the idea of tehillah, the spontaneous song that gives expression to that. The last one, the seventh word, is shabach, which means to shout for joy, to shout in triumph. If you're a football fan, you are familiar with shabach. Your team scores, and you're going, "Yeah!" And it's directed horizontally, but that is the idea. Shabach in worship means to look at God and say, "Yeah! Look what you've done! This is awesome! You are great!" And yelling, shouting, loud. Right? Gotcha? You can't shout by saying, "Yes, God." That is not a shout. It's a good thing to say. It is not a shout. Okay? And the idea is, it's celebrating. It's celebrating for me. "God, you are, look what you've done. I can't contain it. I'm not going to contain it." Now, it's not just being loud, but the idea there is you're putting your whole self into it. Okay? Right? Understand? It's not this disconnected, "Oh, I'm just going to be loud, but I'm not." It's, "I'm giving myself fully to God. I'm saying, God, you are awesome!" I'm afraid to yell louder because I'm mic'd. I'm thinking I might, I don't want to blow you out with having it microphone as well. So, but that's the idea. Psalm 47:1 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout Shabbat to God with cries of joy or triumph." And the idea there, the clapping goes with it. It's making noise. "God, you are awesome. You are wonderful." And I remember, you know, I've been in services where they did that. And, you know, I was raised Catholic, okay, before I ever knew anything about God. So clapping or shouting was not something that we did when I went to church. I remember going to church the first time people would clap, and they were clapping to the songs, and I thought, they're going, "This is weird. Okay, but I can do this. I can clap." And then someone really messed me up. They said, "You know what? You can clap on the backbeat." And I said, "The backbeat? There's a backbeat? What's a backbeat?" I don't know what a backbeat is. And they, "Oh, yeah." And I was like, "Okay, cool. I can clap on the backbeat." And then I was in a service where someone said, "Why don't we give a round of applause to God?" And people started clapping. I thought, "What? This is what I do for the Bears or the I don't do this for God." Well, you know, but everybody else was. So I thought, "Okay, I got to keep my cover here. I don't know what I'm doing." And then they would get excited, be clapping. Some would go, "Yeah, we're going!" And, you know, I'm like, and there's this explosion. And I'm thinking, this is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. Now, decades later, I feel comfortable with it. But it was weird to me. It was completely biblical. But I've never seen it or experienced it. I'm not a super loud guy. So it wasn't natural to me anyways. It stretched me. But I had to look at it and say, but you know what? There is something that when I got past that and started saying, okay, well, I'm going to applaud God. God, does he deserve applause? Yeah, he deserves my applause. Does he deserve for me to shout? And so, yeah, he does. That's, he deserves it. And see, it's biblical, so I should probably do it. And it felt so uncomfortable. But you know what? You do it 5, 10, 20, 30 times, and it becomes not so uncomfortable. It becomes just another part of the package. So Isaiah 12:6, cry and shout, Shabbat for joy, O inhabitant of God. Why? For great is the Holy One of Israel among you, celebrating his victory, his triumph. Okay. Now, we're going to go into worship in a little bit, but let me just make a couple of final comments about this. Some of these might make you uncomfortable. You look at some of you and say, oh yeah, I can do that. Yeah, I can raise the hand. I can lift up the TV. I can do that. I can sing. That feels comfortable. You talk about shouting. You know, I'm a quiet kind of guy. I'm an introvert. I don't want to shout. That feels awkward, and I totally get that. You know, I don't want to dance. You know, if you've ever seen me dance, you know, when I first saw people dance, I thought, you know, they're going to do the waltz or something. And I thought, no, there's actually this thing called the charismatic hop where they would do this, you know. Thought, and that was 20 years ago. Now people just stand there dancing as they just jump. And I thought, okay, now this is getting more of my speed. I can do that. But it always feels awkward at first. Right? It feels uncomfortable. That's only true because you haven't done it. It's only awkward or uncomfortable because you haven't done it. Or done it enough to get past that initial, I feel funny, I feel weird, this is strange, this is not me. Well, remember the very first thing we talked about in this series we called the paradox of worship, which is that while you get a lot of stuff out of worship, you connect with God, and that's a good thing, it's not fundamentally about you. It's not about me. It's not how I feel. It's what am I giving to God? This is for him. This is my honoring him, celebrating him. So if God looks at it and says, hey, here's the ways I want to be worshipped. Raise your hands, bow down, shout, sing, clap. Then we look at it and say, then that's what I'm going to give you. You get to decide how you're worshipped. I'm not going to decide this is what I'll do. You get to tell me this is how I want to be worshipped. Okay. And so we stretch ourselves. See, some of us have this idea of, well, but what if I don't feel it? So what? What if you don't? Our feelings are a gift from God, but they were never intended to lead our life. There's this idea in our culture that if you don't do what you feel, or you do something you don't feel, you're being a hypocrite. Well, I'm not going to raise my hands. I don't feel it. Well, your feelings aren't supposed to lead you. They will energize you. They can empower you. They bring they're a wonderful gift, but they aren't supposed to determine what you do. Be true to yourself doesn't mean be true to your feelings. It means be true to your values. Be true to your God. Go past just your feelings. Be true to someone or something more or deeper than that. Okay, so here's how I want to end today. So today, as we go into worship, and not just today, but this whole fall, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to intentionally stretch yourself. To pick one of those things that you find uncomfortable, awkward, or that you've never done before, or not very often, and say, you know what, God, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to grow. I'm going to stretch myself to worship you. I'm going to do this, whatever it is. Not just today, but every Sunday that is appropriate for the rest of the fall. Okay? Because you'll get comfortable with it. Now, understand, I say we're appropriate. If we're singing a quiet, intimate song, I don't want you to start shouting and, you know, it's like, no, that's not really... You got to be a little bit sensitive there. You know, everybody's doing the, oh, God, I love you, and you start, you know, dancing. Well, no, let's, you know, match it to the song, you know, right? You know, match it to what's going on. Be a little sensitive and aware, but stretch yourself. If you've never ever raised your hands, maybe you start there. Maybe you're comfortable with that, this idea of dancing or kneeling. Oh, man, God, that's a hard one. You know, if you've ever seen me dance, Lord, you really don't want me to do this in church. You know, you're going, okay, maybe God's looking at the heart behind it and saying, you know what? I'll take that. Or shouting. Or coming up with your own spontaneous song. It doesn't have to be loud. It doesn't have to be one that you override the worship band and everyone else because you're singing spontaneously so loud that you. It doesn't have to be that. It's between you and God. But pick at least one and stretch yourself, because here's what will happen. As you do it, the first couple of times it feels awkward and very vulnerable, which, by the way, is a good place to feel in worship. But over time, you will get used to it. It will become comfortable, and it'll actually become part of how you worship. It'll almost be a worship tool in your toolbox. And in the process, you will get out of your head and engage other parts of your life, your soul, your strength. Okay? And you'll begin to engage those, and you raise the bar on those. You don't have to turn off your brain, you have to turn on the other areas. If we look at how God describes worship, that's what he does. So let's have the band come on up. And we will move into some worship. And I thought about it. I thought, some of you are going to think, man, this is going to be chaos if some people are clapping and some are shouting and some are dancing. I'm like, yeah, it might be, and I'm sure that God will get all that sorted. The other thing is to be wise about is if you're going to shout, don't lean forward and put your mouth next to someone's ear. If you decide, you know, I'm going to try this dancing thing, don't come in and sit in the center aisle, you know, the center of the whole thing. Sit on the edge so you can go in back where there's room, or in the aisle, or wherever. You know what I mean? Right? Let's just use some practical wisdom like that. But wherever you're at, stretch yourself. Maybe you've never ever clapped in a song. Maybe it's that. Great. I don't care where it is, because we all are at different places. But what I do care is that we all grow. And that means intentionally stretching ourselves. So we're going to go into worship. Actually, we always start with taking our offering. So we'll go ahead and do that now. Aiko, if you could go ahead and pass those. So drop in your gifts to the Lord, which we haven't even talked about as a form of honoring God, but we'll skip that for now. Drop in your connection cards and your sign-up sheets and anything else. We'll collect it all together, so just go ahead and drop those in as we pass those. And then let's stand up, and we'll just take the next part of the service to worship God, to honor him, to say, God, this is for you. This is my gift to you, whatever that is.
This has been a DuPage Vineyard Church production.